have to have all this met. I guess I have to be mic'd like this. Yes? Can you hear? Okay, you can hear me now. Can you hear me if I talk like this? Not really? Okay. Back to the mic. Okay. I just would like to open in prayer because during the worship, things started switching around in my mind, and I'm going to flip something, and I just want to make sure that doesn't come out yucky and that's the Lord. God, we just thank you for these people here. I pray, Lord, that your spirit just be on them, that they would be, their ears would be very tuned into what is from you and what is not from you, that they would just be able to set it aside. And I pray, God, that you would help me to decrease, that you would increase. We want to hear from you, Lord, and I take this opportunity very seriously, and I pray, Father, that I would not hold back in any way, and that I would really be able to hear your spirit as I share what it is you've given me to share. God, because this is for your glory, this is for advancing your kingdom, this is for equipping and encouraging your saints to stand boldly in the places that you've put them and speak about the marvelous light that is just pouring out of them, out of their bellies, God. So I pray, God, that if anything can be done in this place, in this day, in this time, in this hour, to move people into that place, that your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I started it was supposed to be one message, and then I ran out in the hallway to Douglas and said, this isn't one message, this is three messages. So he's like, okay, take the next 3 weeks, and then I was able to really flesh out what I was hearing from the Lord about staying on your platform, a platform that he's created for you, staying on that platform, and the things that try to get you off that platform. And the first thing that we talked about was your own identity, who you see yourself as. A lot of times we don't see ourselves the way God sees us, and so consequently we don't feel comfortable doing the things he asks us to do, and we just simply opt not to. And it's a very strong influence in our life. But the second thing that I wanted to go through, and that's what I'm going to talk about today, is shame and how shame keeps us from the platform that God's created for us. This has been really interesting for me to write this up because it's been a topic that never was really anything I cared about personally. I was never interested in my psychology classes. Just never really made my radar. I think maybe because the way that we grew up, I didn't. My parents loved us and we had a fun time and we were Catholic and you just didn't do cardinal sins and you're good. You know, there wasn't a lot of shame going on. You know, you stole something or you had a party while your mom was up north. You know, you felt a little guilty, but you didn't feel shame. You know what I mean? It was, I think a lot of times too, the way your father, your earthly father handles you when he's kind to you and likes you and encourages you and is kind to you, you are protected from a lot of the stuff that you're not protected from when your father is not as sparkly as my dad. So, and I know that that's a rare thing in this world. And so a person coming up not really noticing a lot of shame, when God started to speak to me about it a few years ago, I was like, why shame? That doesn't, you're doing all this and the big message is shame. And so it's been really interesting for me because the way that he is taking me through understanding shame and watching it work in my own life and watching it work in other people's lives, it's really a big deal. It really is. And so today I want to take a moment first to start out with what Jesus actually did with shame. I was studying this last night and I was like, yes! I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 12:2. You know, the more I find out about Jesus, the cooler he is. He really is cool. Okay, Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where did my other scripture go in Galatians? This is why you have a Bible instead of a computer. It's in Galatians. Let me just see if I can scroll around because I'm jumping around here. Oh, here it is. And then I want to go to Galatians 5:16 through 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That is totally not the right scripture, so I'm going to wing it. Okay, that comes later. All right, back to Hebrews. I wonder if it's Hebrews 13. Can I just have your Bible, Doug? Imagine that a book works better than a machine. I want to say from memory, it's 13. And I want to read this because it's really interesting when you study those two scriptures together. That's not it. 13. Yeah, here it is. Okay. So, all right, let me just start over. So Hebrews 12:2 is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then go to Hebrews 13:13. And there you see, I might go a little bit before that, let's see. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside of the gate. So let us go out to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have the lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. What they're talking about when you really study the Greek words for shame and for actually for what, why that little preposition is stuck onto the cross. So it says that Jesus is enduring the cross, he's despising the shame. And when you look at that Greek word for despising the shame, they're actually calling the cross the shame. The shame is the cross. In the next verses in Hebrews 13, he's saying he is sent outside of the city to endure the cross. When people were crucified then, they brought them outside of the gates of the city like, you are completely rejected. And we put you up on a cross so everyone can see your shame. And you sit there and you hang there until you die, outside, rejected, and fully in shame. They are literally calling the cross the shame. And Jesus took that shame and he put it on his back and he walked outside that city and he let these people who he could have obliterated in a moment, and he let them nail him to that cross while his mom sat there bawling her head off watching. But he took that shame. He took that shame silently without a word, and he brought that shame down to the pit of hell where it belongs. And when Jesus rose up from the dead, he didn't come back with that shame. That shame stayed in the grave. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Why? Because the shame has already been paid. All the shame is dealt with in the cross and left in the grave. We, as joint heirs of Christ, inherit what he brings when he raises up from the dead. Think about it. When your father dies, you inherit what he has. And what he has becomes yours. It's a legal thing. You legally inherit what your father leaves when he dies. It's the same with Jesus. When he dies, we become joint heirs of everything that he is and everything that he has. And when he rises from the dead, what we do not receive is shame. We actually receive the obliteration. Is that the right word? I feel like I'm saying it wrong. The obliteration of shame. It's gone. And shame is no longer for us as Christians. It's no longer for us. But shame is such a powerful motivator. It's such a sharp weapon of the enemies that he uses it against us all the time. And it works exactly how he wants it to work. It works when he comes at us with shame, we cover up. We cover up. I want to talk to you a little bit about Dr. Robert Caldwell. He's got a master's in divinity also, and he talks about shame. He wrote it out so clearly. I just want to read it and get through those concepts of guilt and shame and kind of let's make sure we're on the same page of what shame means. So he says, shame is the inner experience of being not wanted. It is feeling worthless, rejected, cast out. Think about Jesus outside of the gates of the city. Guilt is believing that one has done something bad, but shame is believing that one is bad. Shame is believing that one is not loved because one is not lovable. Shame always carries with it the sense that there is nothing one can do to purge its burdensome and toxic presence. Shame cannot be remedied. It must be somehow endured, absorbed, gilded, minimized, or denied. Shame is so painful, so debilitating, that persons develop 1,000 coping strategies, conscious and unconscious, numbing and destructive, to avoid its tortures. Shame is the worst possible thing that can happen, because shame, in its profoundest meaning, conveys that one is not fit to live in one's own community. Think about that. You have to be cast aside. We've been learning so much at Wellspring that our gifts and coming together and using our gifts is the way to hear from the Lord, is the way to love each other, is the way to be encouraged, is the way to do Christianity, is the way to, as Douglas says, express Jesus. So the devil, he brings shame so that we feel unfit to be that person, unfit to join that body. Shame is very powerful, but I had absolutely no clue. In 2001, I had had these heart attacks, and I was dying, they told me. Mayo Clinic, I went there, and they're like, your heart can't stand another episode, and you're not going to live. And so we prepared for the end. And then 9/11 happened, and the stress of that, and watching Elias watch those things on TV, and just the fear, it just was too much. The chemical reaction in my body, not being able to handle that adrenaline, just caused me to be so sick that I couldn't get off the bed. And by that time at 9/11, I was so bad that the doctors at Mayo Clinic said, okay, you're near the end, let's do some experimental things in case your children have this. So we made an appointment for October October 10th. On the last day of September, I was just going to bed normal way, and I was getting myself all set up because I had to lay in a certain position and difficult. And Doug said, wake me up if anything happens. And I said, okay. And I closed my eyes, and bang, I could see stars, like a starry night just exploded in my room, and I could still see my ceiling. I was like, what is going on here? And all of a sudden, I saw a dove come up, shoot light at me, start to speak out loud. And I thought, I'm dying. Is that Stephanie Wendell? Hi. Hey, Stephanie. Here he is in front of me speaking out loud. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm dying. This is what happens when you die. But what he began to tell me was that he was going to give me a message for those who had the Spirit of God in them. And that becomes really significant when I get into the next scriptures that I'm going to address. For those who have the Spirit of God in them. Those who have been made alive in Christ. I have a message for them. And I'm going to heal you to prove it, that it's true. I'm just going, what? I've told this story 1,000 times, probably literally 1,000 times. We've sold tapes with it on, and it's been all over the valley, and probably everyone in this room has heard it. If you haven't, you need to get a hold of me, because the message is profound. But one part of that message that really was like, what? Why is this a big deal? It was like the precursor of what he wanted us to do. I'm just going to read through, because what I did was, after this happened, I just, in the vision, I experienced a lot of stuff. It lasted quite a while. How long was it, Douglas?
An hour and 40 minutes.
An hour and 40 minutes. But what he actually said was down to like just like a little paragraph, because there was a lot of things happening, and I was seeing things, and I was asking questions, and there was a lot going on. But what I did afterward is I just wrote down what he had said, and I want to read through the beginning of that. Okay, the Spirit of God is elated to be in you. That was me. That's me saying that. to be in your soul. He is dancing with great joy over you. And as he begins to speak, the first thing he says is, you are so beautiful. You are so awesome. You as a person were established since the beginning of time. In the real reality, you are perfectly established in him. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you go anywhere else for fulfillment, other than me being God, you are opening up a door to the enemy. He comes into your life with shame. Shame is nothing. Shame is nothing. Shame is nothing. Shame is a lie. The door to the devil can be opened up in three ways. First, you open it by going somewhere else for fulfillment. Second, someone else can open it for you. Thirdly, your culture can open it. If you will turn back to God, his light and his truth will dispel the shame. When you look at your soul through the eyes of shame, you see a mutation of what you truly are. You see ugliness and you want to hide. When he was showing me this, he was saying, when you look at your soul through the eyes of shame, you see something ugly and you go like this. And he literally covered himself with wings. He went on to explain to me that we are created in the image of God. We are so beautiful. We have such an impact on this world when we are free to be who we really are. And shame is the thing that starts us going in all different weird directions. Shame is the thing that we cover under. Shame becomes a piece of our armor that keeps even God's armor off of us. There was one scripture in that vision, and that was Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation. When Jesus died for us on the cross, he paid the debt of our sin, he took the shame of our sin, and consequently now we stand before God completely justified. We are, when God looks at us, he sees the blood of Jesus. He sees us as perfect. Now, we still have to be sanctified. We still begin to grow and get rid of the shame and get rid of immaturity and get rid of bad thinking and become more free and become more like him. That's the process of sanctification. But where we are in reality, he kept calling it the real reality, is we stand before him perfect because of Jesus. And in that, there's no need for shame. We can see that we sin and we can have guilt and we can say, oh, you know, we need to change that, or I'm sorry I hurt you, or I need to be free of that and repent. But at any given time, we are okay with God because of Jesus. And in that understanding is a place where I don't have to be ashamed of anything. You know why? Because I am good enough to live in my community. I am not bad anymore. I am good now because of Jesus. See how that goes back to your identity? Who are you? I'm saved and I'm sanctified and I'm filled with the Spirit of God. And I might be messing up and I might seem like an idiot and I might seem stupid sometimes. And people may have said a lot of bad things about me as a child, as a teenager, as a new mom, as a grandma. They might have said a lot of bad things about me. But who I really am is a very acceptable person because I've been accepted by Jesus. Hallelujah. When you think back to the idea of what, of the context of what God is talking to us about is, He's asking us to stay on the platform that he's created for us. He's asking us to go forward and do ministry as he's calling us to do. He's asking us to get in uncomfortable situations where we have to speak up, where we have to be bold, where we have to go and meet people maybe we're not comfortable with. These are the things that God is asking us to do in our platform. Do you see now how shame can keep us from doing that? I'm too embarrassed. I'm not good enough. What are they going to think of me? These kind of things hold us back and paralyze us. And what it's saying in that vision, what the Lord was saying to me is, if you turn to me, come towards me, you begin to see who you are in him. You begin to sense and taste and experience his love. And that love casts away shame, like he said, like when you turn a light on in a dark room, darkness flees. That's how shame flees from us as we grow closer to the Lord, as we walk according to the Spirit. One thing that the Lord has been teaching me after he started to really open my eyes to shame and the effects of shame and seeing it in myself and seeing it in others, I started noticing these little ways, these little really tricky ways that shame worked. And one way was that shame became a motivator. Shame on you. I'm going to motivate my child to behave. Shame on you. I would hear it and I'd be like, oh, no shame on them, no shame on them. That's like a curse. Shame on me. I started to realize, one time I was listening to someone talk about themselves, just quietly listening to this woman talk about herself. And she was almost whispering. It was like she was going through a little pattern in her mind. And what she was saying was, no, I'm not having dessert. I love that. I love that dessert, but I'm not going to have it. You know, I'm getting too heavy, whatever. This is a beautiful, thin woman. Little, tiny, skinny woman, actually. On the thin side, you know what I mean? And she's saying, I'm not going to eat that. I'm not, you know. And I'm looking at her going, what are you doing right now? She actually began to share with me that there would be times because she was wanting to eat, because she was not wanting to exercise, she needed to be motivated. So she would stand in front of the mirror and she would pick out all the places that were ugly. And she would call herself, you fat slob, from having a little bit of skin in a certain area of her body. And she would say to me, you're ugly. You know, if you lose 10 pounds, you'd be there. You know, and she would just say these things to herself, Sam. And look at pictures of beautiful women on her refrigerator and say, that's not you. You're ugly. And this is how she would motivate herself not to eat lunch. See, the power of shame. It's a huge motivator. And what I began to realize was, wow, this woman is so captivated by those bad feelings that she's not even experiencing joy of being thin. It was this bizarre kind of thing going on. And when we sat down at lunch, we were sitting at lunch, she was saying this to me. At the end of it, she said to me, we changed the subject. We were talking. I'm ordering whatever I want, you know, with no gluten. And she starts to tell me, my husband, and she starts talking about her husband, and as she was talking, I'm like, hey, you're projecting onto your husband the very things you're telling yourself. And I said, I bet you your husband doesn't feel that way. I know enough men to know they like a little bit of a butt. And just, can I have an amen from any? Yeah, I was like, well, are you kidding me? This, and here she was projecting these thoughts onto her husband. And then I started to talk to her. Hey, you know what? If you're thinking that I'm talking about you in the service, I'm not. Actually, I'm talking about someone who I knew for a long time ago. Douglas probably can figure out who I'm talking about. But as I'm sitting here looking through the crowd, there's probably 5 of you who've had this conversation with me. That's how prominent it is in women. We shame ourselves to motivate ourselves. So God starts to begin to show me that shame can also be used. And then what we don't realize is it can get a hold of us and trap us in. Okay, so I'm understanding shame at another level. And then he brings me to yet another level. This happened when I was talking with somebody right before we went on vacation, Douglas and I. And Do you have water?
Yes.
Okay. Having a little trouble here today. Thank you. Okay. Right before Douglas and I went on vacation, I was talking to somebody in town, and they had heard about me. You know, they get that tone in their voice. Yeah, I've heard about you. And I heard a lot about you, actually. And I'm like, I'm thinking, what did they hear? What did they hear? And, you know, we just try to whatever, like, not say to me that they don't believe it. They didn't say to me that they wanted to work it out and see if anything was true. They just were kind of, it's not really important to us. So in my mind, I'm going, what did they hear? What are they thinking? Am I acting like what they said? People say very crazy things. And a lot of times, they go around the gift of prophecy because most of our culture doesn't like that. So it's easy to get someone not to like someone by saying she thinks she's a prophet. You know, so I'll walk around acting like I don't think I'm a prophet. I had a vision, but it doesn't mean I'm a prophet. You know, I start doing that kind of stuff in my mind. Or they'd say I have spies, which is another weird one. So I'll say like I don't have networks, or, you know, I start bringing up things to try to counter what I've heard. Then I start acting weird. I start acting self-conscious. And then I start wondering, like, do I seem mean? Do I seem, you know? I start getting, like, wigged out in my mind. Not as much as I used to, but I still do it. I do it to the point where I go home feeling bad and I can't really tell why I feel bad. So a couple days passed. I was here at the church right after I had talked to these people. And I was making decisions. I was giving my opinion at a leaders' meeting. And when I went home, I was like, something does not feel right. And I said, Douglas, something doesn't feel right. Sometimes I can't tell when I'm, you know, if I'm not okay, I can't really tell why. And he kind of helps me unpack it. And so we couldn't figure out what it was. And so I just left it. Forget it. We're going on vacation. So we go on vacation. And we had our own swimming pool. And so I'm down in this pool and Douglas and Lee are gone fishing. So this I got from my sister Jackie. I just want to make that clear, and please don't tell anyone what I'm going to tell you. I don't even know why I'm going to tell you. I can even opt not to tell you at this point. So, well, when I go in the swimming pool, I love the water, okay? So I'm in the swimming pool, and we had this little floaty that Douglas bought me, and I'm floating around. Kicking around this pool. Doug's getting embarrassed. And I like sing and stuff and talk. And I don't. So I'm singing around this pool. I'm just happy in the pool. Okay, so, and no one's around, okay? So I'm doing this. And then I start singing songs about God and I start worshiping. You know how you start singing a song you remember and now you're getting into it and then you're thinking about the words and all of a sudden you're worshiping and I start saying stuff about God like, you're so cool and look at this thing, what you made. And I'm just having a good old time. But my soul is being stilled, and I'm enjoying the peace and the happiness and who God is, and I'm stilling all the stuff going on. And all of a sudden, Joey, it was shame. And I'm like, what? The stuff you've been praying about. Because like two nights, I'm like, why am I acting weird? Why did I say that to this guy? Why did I do that? Because after that conversation, I was acting weird. And he's just like, it's from shame. And all of a sudden, it was like my mind opened up and I realized, hey, I made two decisions about this church motivated from shame. And I was like, wow. I responded to somebody who questioned me like a lunatic because of shame. In those moments, it was all about me. It wasn't about them. And I'll tell you, in ministry, if you want to be effective, you've got to lay your own self down and your own stuff down, and it has to be about them. And it couldn't be when I was in shame. It had to be about me. What do you mean? What are you saying? You know, all this response. And I began to see the way, in just those 3 days, how many decisions I made motivated from shame. And I was like, wow, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. It's like, there's no shame. There's no shame. Yeah, there's no shame. And then I realized, hey, this didn't just come. This came. And I was like, I rebuke you, shame. I cast you off me, and I resist you, and I will not receive you. I was saying this out loud. Anybody watching me in that pool had to think I was definitely crazy. But sometimes, often, shame is a spiritual weapon of the enemy because it is very effective. It's very effective. And when we walk according to the flesh, shame comes in. That's what we just read. Walking according to the Spirit, brings the freedom of it. And when we walk according to the Spirit, it means something. I meet with Christians all the time, not from Wellspring, who maybe don't even know me, who are, you know, all different kinds of Christians. What I consistently hear is like Christian talk. This Christian talk, but they're not, it's like they're not hearing their Christian talk. Yeah, if you walk according to the Spirit, then, you know, yeah, this, I'm doing this. It's like they're talking this Christian verbiage, but it's almost like it's not getting in their mind. As I was watching that, as I was actually preparing the sermon, I had been noticing that the last couple days, and then when I was preparing the sermon, God showed me something in this scripture. I'm going to read that one again. It was Hebrews 13. Back to the Bible. How did I delete that? Come on. Hebrews 13. I'll start at 11. For the bodies of... No, I won't. I'll start at 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city that is to come. We are seeking the city which is to come. We are seeking God. We are actively engaging the going after God. Who is he? What does he want? What is he saying about what's happening now? Same as it says in Galatians. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh, what God was showing me about the shame, I forgot to tell you this, that shame used as a motivator for yourself is like a vain imagining. Like you're gratifying the desire of your flesh, even though you're using something that's evil against you and that could hurt you. Like the lady who's telling herself these shameful things. And I know that you guys deal with a lot of different sin. And when you try to get out of sin, a lot of times you'll shame yourself to try to get out of sin. You're this. So stop doing that. The Bible's not saying to do that. The Bible's saying, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. The Bible's not saying, beat yourself up with shame so that you walk by the Spirit. He's saying, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The goal here isn't to make yourself into something that's not shameful. The goal is to go after God and walk in the Spirit so that you can know that you are not something shameful. So that you can walk according to the Spirit. So your goal here isn't to go after yourself like a crazy person trying to make yourself into something acceptable. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to go after God. Walk according to the Spirit. Don't you find that odd that most of the churches are trying to squelch the Spirit? And yet he is the very one that sets us free from the things that bind us. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If shame can take you off the platform, if shame can get you from doing what God wants you to do, if shame can bind you and cover you up and pull you away because you don't feel good enough to live in your community, if shame can obsess your thoughts to the point where you start to project them on others and you begin to see everyone hates me, everyone thinks this about me, if you go there in shame, you're going to get crippled. You're going to come off the platform God has for you. Because the more you say yes to God and the more you go into the things that God has for you, the more you have to walk in the Spirit, the more bolder you have to be, the more vulnerable you have to be, the more honest you have to be, because you have to be hearing the Spirit to stay on the platform. It all works together. But you know what the bottom line is? You've got to walk according to the Spirit. You've got to go after God. And when I was trying to explain to you about all this like Christian verbiage, what a lot of times people are missing is, hey, let's take this to Jesus. We have a problem in church. Let's pray about the problem in church. Let's see what the Lord says through his body. You have a problem you can't get over? Confess it one to another and pray for each other. And God is faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The issues in life that bind us, the issues in life that keep us from really being valiant warriors for the kingdom of light, comes from not walking in the light. You don't have to deal with your shame before you go to the Spirit. Go to the Spirit, and he will deal with your shame. He will deal with your flesh, because he's the only one that can. You can go to a counselor. Okay, go to a counselor. Talk it out. See if you can get to the bottom of it. Me, I'm going to Jesus. I'm going to Jesus and saying, what do you want? And as weird as it may look, I'm going to do it, because I know his path for my life not only advances his kingdom, not only encourages his body, but it also helps me grow up and mature. And I know when I'm falling short because I'm saying no to the Spirit of God. I'm saying no to what he has for me. I'm saying no to the platform he has for me. So today what we want to do is we want to take a little time. Matt, you can come up. And we want to pray for you guys. We want to pray about this. We want to pray about you people who are sitting here who never really go to the Spirit of God. You never really seek God for what's going on. You're not going into those still places before the Lord and seeking him and remaining vulnerable before him and waiting on him. Waiting on him is, hey, I'm waiting. If you're waiting for a bus, you're standing there expecting a bus to come. When you're waiting on the Lord, you're waiting for him to come and speak to you. I'm telling you, I've been doing this a lot of years. He will do it. There are times when I'm seeking God and I'm waiting and I don't hear anything. Then I say, okay, God, I was here and I'm waiting and I'll hear you whenever you're ready to tell me. And typically, almost always, in the next 3 days, he's answering that question in the time and the mindset that I'm supposed to hear it. God is so faithful. He will go as far as we will go. Stay on your platform. Seek the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Because all that stuff in your head that seems like you're still wrong has been conquered by the cross of Jesus. Shame is nothing because it was left in the grave for everyone who has the Spirit of God in them.